And everybody was closing everything. I mean, there wasn't nothing moving. And I, you know, I struggled with the fact that maybe I had to shut down Bible study and put the word out we weren't going to have it. And I'm not one much, I look at it this way, and I know there's a safety element involved, and I'm not begrudging that at all, but I look at the fact that people get where they want to get to, you know what I'm saying? So I said, Lord, I said, what do you want me to do? I said, I don't want to be self-righteous about this and, you know, get somebody and do something I shouldn't do, but at the same time, I don't want to not do what you want me to do. So I said, you're going to have to help me with this. I said, what do you want me to do? So I was there, and I was doing something else. I even forget what I was doing, but I was in the book of Job. And I came over to Job chapter 38, and I came down around verse 22, and the verse said this. It was a question. And I've never forgot that question ever since that night, and it's the reason why we're having Bible study tonight when everybody else in the world is not having it. And it simply said this. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? And when God gave me that verse, I thought, you know what? We're going to have Bible study. We went that night, had Bible study, had a great people showed up, had two people saved that night. And I have never forgot that all my life. So some of you from time to time, some of you new ones will call and say, or call somebody or call my wife or call Danny or somebody and say, you're going to have Bible study tonight. And I think the last person to call Danny's answer was, as long as Bob is breathing, we will have Bible study or church for that matter. So you can rest assured if there's only, I look at it this way. I know that some people are out there and they can't get here. I understand that. But I also know that some of you obviously could get here tonight and you made the effort to get here tonight. And I want to tell you something. If you don't think God's going to bless that just because of your effort to get something out of his word tonight, and there lies the secret to that great verse, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into the treasures here. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. We thank you so much, Father, for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the folks that have braved this night, probably the worst night of the year so far. And Lord, yet they've braved it to come out and fill this room up with people that wanted to know about you tonight and wanted to study your word. And truly, Father, I know that that verse in Job is a great verse, and I know what it means doctrinally, and I understand how it applies across the board, but inspirationally, Lord, it was the thing that you gave me so many years ago, and Lord, I know that no matter when we meet, there's always treasures that you have for us, and many times, Lord, it's the things that would keep us from coming, that you have the very thing that we need. And I pray, Father, tonight, you know each heart here tonight, you know each individual much better than I do. And Lord, you know what their need is, and you know what we need to accomplish tonight from your word in their lives. And I pray, Father, Holy Spirit of God, you'll take this time, that you'll touch the lives and the hearts of these people, and that, Father, that you'll do the work that only you can do. And Lord, whatever is done tonight, whatever is said, we ask you to take all the honor and the glory, and we give it to you, Father, and we love you, and we thank you, Lord, for tonight, and we look forward to what you have for us. Open up our eyes that we behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Well, you know, on Thursday night, basically, we follow this little rule here where any question you want to ask about the Bible, if you're a visitor here tonight, we're a church that puts a lot of emphasis on the Bible, probably more than anything else that we do. We try to encourage our people to read it, study it. We have all kinds of programs that helps a person wherever they're at in their life with God get to the next level of wherever they want to get. And we have a lot of things going on, and I decided years and years ago that it was good to have a time where we could come together that you could basically ask any question you want to ask about the Bible. No question is dumb, no question is stupid. You know what? If somebody asks a question and somebody wants to try to answer it, that's fine. If somebody wants to disagree with somebody, he says, that's fine too. You need to understand that our final authority for everything that we do will be the Word of God. William, would you cover for my lack of faith and get another table out of there? Somebody help him and set it up over here. There was two more tables over, and I took them down because I really didn't think we'd have this many people here tonight. But it's a time where we have a whatever question you want to ask about the Bible, and we just go from there. And you don't have to be afraid. I've learned many, many years ago there's no dumb question about the Bible. And you can feel free to ask it here tonight. Some of my questions might not be too bright, or answers might not be too bright, but there's no dumb question. Probably put another one up too, guys, while we're here. It looks like I really had a lack of faith. But anyway, who's got the first question? We'll get it. Wow, look at this. Tabby, go ahead, honey. I'll give you the...
Genesis 1.
Is that in the beginning? Genesis, all right. Genesis 1 what?
Verses 1 through 18.
1 through 18? Uh-huh. All right.
And can you explain, I tried to draw out like a graph of what God did, dividing the heavens and the earth and the firmament.
Okay, I see. Oh, yeah, I'm a great artist, but I can draw really good.
And tell me what the water is.
Yeah, okay. I can break it down for you. I'm not sure you want me to draw it for you, but I will. Just a second. Okay. Now, let me explain her question, and I'm sure that most people, if you've been around here for a while, you probably understand it. But most people, this is a real problem for them, just because of the way it's written. And I'm going to start reading it here first, and then we'll come back and I'll show you what her question is, and I'll show you what we got here. It says this: In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, before we go any farther, let me just clear this up for you. Traditionally, when somebody writes a commentary on this passage, or they try to talk about the passage, they try to make this the first day here, when it says the evening and morning were the first day. And it is the first day, but they also try to attribute it that you got to realize, first of all, that when it says, and God said, let there be light, and then it goes on and talks about the light versus the darkness, the thing you've got to understand that is not sunlight. Because if you study your passage, you'll find the sun is not created till what, the fifth day or fourth day in there someplace? So this is a long time before the actual sun is created. Just to let you know what we've got here is when you come into verse 5 and it says, And God called the light day and the darkness he called night. What he's got there is he's showing you right now what has transpired. If you know anything about your Bible at all, you know that the thing that threw this whole universe into chaos was the devil trying to overthrow God in his throne. We got that covered in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. What you have here in Genesis chapter 1 verses 2 down through verse 18 is God restoring what took place after that catastrophic event that took place. And if you know, I don't have time to get into the whole thing, or we'll be here till May, which wouldn't be a bad thing, because we're going to deal with the snow going home. We don't have anything to eat. But anyway, the bottom line is this. Something took place between Genesis chapter 1:1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. And what took place was that the devil, and we remember now, before he's called the devil, he's called Lucifer. And what was is this, is Lucifer tried to overthrow God's throne. He tried to take God's position from him. In fact, he says in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, he makes no bones about it that he's going to exalt his throne above the stars of God and sit on the side of the north. And he says in his heart, I will be like the Most High God. Now, that's always been the devil's number one problem. The devil's number one problem is the fact that he wants to be God. He tried to take God's position way back in Genesis 1:1. It didn't work. It threw the universe into a chaotic catastrophe state, and then God began the aspect of reforming it. I want you to notice that it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You don't find the word created used again till down here in verse 21. Everything that he's doing from this point on after the original creation is not still creating stuff. He's refashioning it from something that was already created in Genesis chapter 1, and that's a very important point to see. Well, anyway, the devil tries to overthrow God and all that he's trying to do. And what happens is, and I don't understand fully what transpires, but I do know this. Let's, for sake of, I'm going to put this someplace where I don't get everybody's way here, so you can see it. Let's say this is the universe here. I'm going to draw it out like that. Let's say this is the universe. Now, here's the earth. Here is the top of the universe, and here's God's throne. But God is sitting on it right there. Now, Genesis chapter 1:1, this is where the devil tries to overthrow God's throne. And when he tries to overthrow that, whatever takes place, and let's look at this whole expanse here as what we know as outer space, okay? And here's the earth. Whatever happens is this. The Bible talks about the fact that the word the deep. Now, this deep in the Bible is a body of water out there in the universe someplace that is probably 100 trillion, octillion, billion times bigger than the Atlantic and Pacific and all the oceans of the world. It is across the top of the universe. Scientists to this day are looking for water in outer space. You know what? They'll never get ahead of the Bible. When we send a guy up in space, we call him what? An astronaut. Astro deals with outer space, but where's the word not come from? The word not is a nautical term. So we call him an astronaut. When the Russians send somebody up, they call him a cosmo. Cosmo is outer space, a cosmonaut. Same word, nautical. Why? Because there's water out there in outer space. When they send probes to Mars, we just spent $1 trillion sending a probe to the moon. What are they looking for? They're looking for water. Why? Because water is the base component of life. And they figure if they find water, that they're going to find life. They look at Mars and they try to find water on Mars. There was articles in the last year, several, that in the Kansas City Star that I read and other periodicals that I read that talks about the fact that they know that there's water out there somewhere. You're absolutely right. And so what you got is this. When this thing all breaks down, this deep, this water, in fact, the Bible talks about the deep being tossed atop of what we know as our universe. The Bible calls it, John calls it a sea of glass when he's in Revelation. And in Job, when Job talks about it, he tells us that the top of the deep is frozen. So we've got this water up here. And this water, when all this thing takes place, this water comes completely down through and fills out this, our universe. And the universe is drowned out in water. That's what he's saying here in Genesis 1:1 when he says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And here it is, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So this water then comes down through the whole thing and drowns the whole universe out. Now, I got to set the context, and this is really, I'm trying to get it so it don't confuse you. I don't want you to go out of here thinking that there was another whole race of beings, another human beings here. We're not talking about that. This is back in the original creation when it's God, devil, and the sons of God before any man was created. God drowns this whole thing out with water. The earth now is submerged completely in water, as is everything in the second heaven or the universe as we would know it in our common terminology. What you have through the rest of Genesis is God recreating and separating these waters, and what you have to follow through here is to see step by step what he's doing. Now here's the problem. Take your Bible real quick and turn over here to the book of Corinthians. And look here at Corinthians. You see, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I want to show you something here that probably you haven't seen before unless you've been around here for a while. But look at 12:1. This is Paul speaking now, and here's what he says. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Now here it is. such a one caught up to the third heaven. You see that thing? Now, if you ever want to give a Baptist a panic attack, just ask him what the third heaven is. I've had a lot of fun preaching in churches where they didn't know a lot about the Bible, and I'd talk, show that verse, and I'd say, okay, when you die and go to heaven, which one are you going to? You're going to the first one, you're going to the second, you're going to the third one. Of course, it doesn't work that way. But here's what you got to learn. The word heaven and the word firmament. You're going to find that word firmament and you're going to find that word heaven in Genesis chapter 1 mean the exact same thing. And you're going to find that the word firmament and the word heaven mean an expanse of space. That's all it means. And, of course, we get all off the track because, you know, we think as Christians, you know, when we die, in eternity, we're going to spend an eternity with God in heaven. And that sounds really good, and we preach it all the time. But the truth of the matter is, if you know your Bible in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you know that the church goes to New Jerusalem. And New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. So, you know, you got to look at what the word heaven and the word firmament means and not fall back on what you've heard all of your life of what it means when it doesn't mean. So you've got three heavens, basically. The first heaven is the atmosphere that's around our planet. That will be the first heaven because that's an expanse. The second heaven will be outer space itself, and that will be another large expanse of space. The third heaven was where Paul got caught up to in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's where the Lord is, and that'll be the third heaven. So you want to remember, it doesn't get complicated. It just simply means that when God is laying this out, the word heaven and the word firmament are used interchangeably. And when Paul said he went to the third heaven, well, he's talking about where God's throne was. Now, I don't have time tonight for sake of time, but I could run you back to the book of Psalms and I could show you all three of these heavens laid out and clearly. And many times you'll find where the Bible uses the word heavens in a plural form. Hebrews chapter 1 is one, and there's other places where you'll find that the word heavens is used in a plural sense because there's three of them. And it doesn't mean that there's three levels of heaven when you die and you go to heaven. It simply means that heaven is an expanse of space, also called a firmament. And there's three basic expanses or firmaments that God has created. First one is earth with its atmosphere. The second one is outer space. You can go up and look in the sky tonight. The third one is where Paul was caught up to, and that is the third heaven. Now, anybody not understand that? That's very basic and very simple, but you grasp that basic concept? If you don't, I'll go over it again. I don't want you to get hung up on it. Yeah.
So the Babel heaven was actually first heaven.
Pardon me?
The Tower of Babel heaven was first.
The Tower of Babel, yes, very good. When they're talking about, very good, Darren, very good. Absolutely good. Because when they were talking about in Genesis, whose tower may reach out to heaven, they're talking about the first heaven. That's exactly correct. Exactly right. Exactly right. That's using the material and finding how that thing works out. Okay, now here's your question. We now know that Genesis 1:2, darkness is upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moves upon the face of the waters. This whole thing now is submerged in water. The earth is a ball submerged in this. It would be like taking a baseball and holding it under a big lake and holding it down 20, 30 feet. That's what the earth was like, surrounded by water, completely covered with water. What God does in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 on down through that chapter, is he begins to divide the waters and take the waters back to get back to the point where he's going to now put Adam and Eve back on the planet. But he's got to get rid of the water, because right now it's water, water everywhere, okay? Now, what follows in this chapter is how he does it. And when a person doesn't understand these three aspects here, and a person doesn't understand what he's talking about, where he's going from, then it looks like it's just one whole aspect. The key to your Bible in figuring this chapter out and really figuring any chapter out are what we call the paragraph marks. Paragraph marks in your Bible are absolutely crucial. And the reason why is because when the translators put the paragraph marks in, they put them in to denote that there was going to be a change of context. And you know and I know from all of our times in the Bible that context in the Bible is absolutely vital. And it's a help to you. When I'm reading down through there and I hit a paragraph and I see that paragraph marked there, I know that he's going to change subjects on me. So it just lets me know that the subject is about to change. That's just part of English structure. Now, I think the best thing to do is to give you the breakdown sections, and then we'll go back and look at them one by one. All right. Now, the first section we're going to look at is going to be 6, 7, and 8. Now, if you've got one of our wide margin study Bibles, I would do this if you got the right kind of pen. I wouldn't do it if you don't have one of those rapidograph pens. But along 6, 7, and 8, I just put a bracket like that. And that would be verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. Just so you segmate that section out, okay? The next section you're going to want is going to be you see what I want to do here. 9, 10, and 11, and 12, and 13. And you want to do the same thing with that. 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. And don't ever laugh at the preacher again when he's trying to figure something out. The last one is going to be in verse 14. And it's going to run 14 through 19, okay? And you want to do the same thing with that. Now, what you've just done, and you notice that every one of those beginning of those verses, there's a paragraph mark, or there should be. What you've just done now is what I try to get you to learn to do, and we try to teach you around here to do. You're now dividing up your Bible in the right fashion. You now have taken a very complicated chapter and you have divided it out in three aspects. Each one of these is going to deal with a heaven. And here's the problem. He starts out with the second heaven, then he jumps to the first heaven, and then he jumps back to the second heaven. And if you don't know where the paragraph marks are, or you don't know that there's three heavens and they all mean firmaments, you get lost in all the words that what he's saying. And what I'm doing for you is showing you how to break that thing down to recognize what he's doing. First thing we had to do, and I hope he accomplishes that, is get the overall concept. Let's go through it quickly one more time. We know that in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The next verse says, and the earth was without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. We know that something has changed now. God is a perfect God. God cannot create darkness because God is light, and in him, the Bible says, there is no darkness at all. God doesn't create something that's not perfect. When God created man, he created him perfect, and then man fell. You see, God creates everything perfect. God cannot create something. It's against his nature and his character of the being of God to create something that is imperfect, formless, and void. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the original creation when God made everything perfect. The formless and void of verse 2 shows you that something took place that changed the whole face of the second heaven and the first heaven. And, of course, we know now that that's where we're going to put the fall of Satan. Remember that before Satan fell, his name was not Satan. His name was Lucifer. And Lucifer means bright shining. Lux ferro is the word, bright shining. And Lucifer seems to be over all of God's creation and everything that God did, whatever it was, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. But as we now have learned, he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to be the number one guy. And so he gets in his heart the enviness to try to take over God's throne. He tries to lead a revolt against God, and it throws the second heaven and the first heaven into a chaotic state, and God floods the whole thing out. And that's why the Bible says the earth is without form and void. And the Bible says darkness was upon the face of the deep, the water. And then it says this, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. There's water. You can't get around it. It's water. And what we're now going to look at is what he's dividing this out. And we've already got it broken down for you. All right, let's look at verse 6. Paragraph mark at verse 6. I feel like a Presbyterian. They're always over in the corner and the congregation is over here. That's all right. I got me a robe ordered, but it isn't in yet. And here we go. And God said, let there be a, here it is. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Here it comes. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Now, you know what he did? Here's what he did. This is the second heaven. It's filled up with water. What he did was, let me do it to you this way. Just keep in mind that this is all filled with water. We're going to put the number 2 down here. Water's all down through here. What he does is he takes the water and he pushes the water up and he pushes the water down. And when he does that, that's what he said, he divided the waters from the water. That means he pushed the, if I'm going to divide something from something, then I'm going to take it and I'm going to push it at the two extremes. What he did was divide the water from the water. And he, by doing that, pushing the water up and pushing the water down, what he did is created a firmament, okay? That firmament is what we look at in outer space right now, the vastness of space. But we now have water at the top and we have water at the bottom. Hence, all the planets, Mars, Mercury, the moon, everything that they see out there that they can see, they all know this. They all know that they were filled and covered with water at one time. Did you ever see Mars, a close-up of Mars, a picture of the planet? Do you know that the Grand Canyon on the United States, which is a spectacular thing, I've never seen it, but I've seen incredible pictures of it. You realize on Mars there's a Grand Canyon that runs, would run on Earth from the east coast to the west coast of the United States, and it is 17 miles deep. You know how that got there? Water. Water. You know that they find erosion on Mars. They found erosion on all the planets. Every science in this world will tell you, they don't know why, but they'll tell you at one time that planet was covered with water. Well, I got news for you, pal. It wasn't just a planet. It was the whole universe was covered out with water. But what he did is he pushed the water up and he pushed the water down. When you get into verses 6, 7, and 8, you're dealing with the second heaven. And he's dividing the water up and the water down, and that firmament is called heaven. And you notice that it's capitalized. Look at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Is it capitalized there? Why is it capitalized here? Okay, well, this is not part of the assigned question that you asked, but since you guys braved it to come out and there are treasures of the snow, let me throw a few dineros your way here, spiritually speaking. Somebody who's a bright person in the Bible, and I've got many of you here, what do you notice about what I just read compared to everything else that we've read in there so far? We got one over here. Don't say it yet. And we'll see who knows. One here. And I know you know. Anybody else? Got one over here. We're going to go to you. I want to see if you do know. Not that I doubt you. But if you get it wrong, you find another church this Sunday. No, you know better than that. We got Jenny over here. She might know. Anybody else? All right, let's start with you. Okay, say what now? That's very good. You can stay. You're going to be able to stay here. You don't have to leave. God, everything else God created, he says, and God saw that it was good. You seen that? But with this, he doesn't say it was good. He's silent. Now, somebody tell me why that is. Ah, we got Chris back here. We got Tammy again. Sorry. If you got the first one and you don't get this one, you got to be a Jehovah's Witness. Or maybe Church of Christ. You'd be a good Church of Christ. Anyway, we got Angie back here. We got John over here. I know John will get it. Anybody else want to take a shot at it? Oh, we got Darren. Oh, I had to hear Darren here. Darren, what is it, Darren?
I don't think he's done with it yet.
Well, that's true. He's not, but that's not the reason. But that's a good start. What is it, Beck?
It's Satan's domain.
And that was a little over the edge for a lot of you, I guess, probably. But the bottom line is this. When God puts man down here in the garden in Adam and Eve, the Bible says that God told Adam that he had dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, but he never gave him dominion over outer space. In other words, he says you can have dominion over the fish of the sea, you can have dominion over the things on the ground, and you have dominion over the fowl of the air. But he never gave man dominion past our atmosphere, first heaven, into outer space. You know why? Isaiah chapter 27, 1,000 other places in the Bible tells you that's Satan's domain. When the Lord asked the devil in Job chapter 1 and again in Job chapter 2, where the devil had been and what he'd been doing, his answer was, oh, I've been walking up and down to and fro in the earth and kind of checking things out. But when he's talking with the Lord, he's standing up before the throne in the third heaven. You know what that tells me? That tells me that bird was going from there down to the earth, back up, to there, to back up. You know what else? Over there in Daniel. Remember when Daniel was praying and he didn't get his prayer answered and finally Gabriel shows up and the angel says, and Daniel says, where in the world you been? He said, you know what? I started down to you the day you prayed and the prince of Persia, the devil, withstood me 21 days. You see, outer space, oh, I could tell you some stories about outer space. Outer space is a weird place, man. If you don't know that that's somebody else's domain and playground, you're in the wrong business. That Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, talks about the crooked serpent. And when you go out in any sky in any night, you're going to see the great constellation Draco the dragon, who is curled around the north and who's trying to take the crown, Corona Borealis. And, of course, the whole Bible story is laid out in the constellations, and we know that from the things we went through before. But the bottom line is this. That's his domain. Until the Lord comes back and puts him in the bottomless pit and cleans up outer space, right now, that is the hotbed of demonic activity traveling back and forth. I can't even imagine what must be going on out there. And yet, if you know anything about the Bible, he even tells you what planet is headquarters for all of this stuff in the Bible. Anybody want to raise your hand? Tell them, well, look at all the people who know. Where is it, Shelley? Jupiter. Where's that found, Jupiter? Acts chapter 19, verse 35. What does he say in Acts chapter 19, verse 35? Oh, he says an image fell down from Jupiter. Now, was he just, you know, was he like me and you saying, oh, you know, someday I'd like to go to St. Louis? No, he said, remember now, all scripture is given by inspiration and profitable. God, holy men of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When he said that, he was telling you something, that there was an actual image that fell down from Jupiter. And of course, Jupiter just happens to be the giant planet of our solar system, which all of the gods down through history, Jupiter, Thor, all of the great gods of mythology all run back to the king of all the other gods as Jupiter is. And it's named by different names in different cultures and down through different parts of history. But it all comes back to the same thing. This is somebody else's domain. Point being, verses 6, 7, and 8 deal with outer space. So you want to get that in there, and you want to mark there that it is capitalized because it's Satan's domain, where he operates from. Now, the next set of verses. You go out of here tonight with this chapter under your belt, you'll be ahead about 98% of the Christians in this world. Now, the next one, verse 9, paragraph mark. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb, yielding seed, and all the fruit trees, yielding fruit after his kind, and his seed in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. Now, you know what? And I'm just not going to get into this tonight, but I'm going to show you something here that you just don't ever want to miss. This is one of the great, and this is why I love the Bible. And maybe you can't appreciate this tonight from where you're at. That's okay. But I'm going to tell you, this is why I love the Bible. Now, let's look at verse 11 again. It says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. That's not the stuff you smoke. That's the stuff you cut with a lawnmower. You got to be clear today. One guy that wanted to prove the point that it was okay to smoke dope, his favorite verse was, Jesus was high on a mountain. I said, that's not what that verse means, but that's okay. You got to make it clear today in the world we live in, man. And God said, let forth earth bring forth grass and herb, yielding seed. When I was young, I always thought that was herb, so I thought anybody named Herb was of God, you know, but that doesn't work right, not the way it's spelled. Yielding seed and the fruit tree, yielding fruit, watch it, after his kind. Now, why did he say his kind? Why did he say his kind? I'll tell you why. Because everything that God made in the trees and everything that God made everywhere is a model of what Christ is. So he told you right there a great key. You want to study Christ? You want to study how the thing works? You want to study how soul winning works? What did he say? Psalm chapter 1. He shall be what? Like a what? Like a what? Tree planted by a river of water that bringeth wort, his fruit in his season. So he says, his kind. His kind. That's a great key. Now, that's things like that I love the Bible. Maybe you're not there to grab them yet, but you'll get there in time if you hang around long enough. Now, let me show you the next one. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed, now here it comes, his seed is in itself. You know who that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God is never likened to a person, because it's manifest itself in seven spirits over there in Isaiah. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, like found in Romans chapter 8, where the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. It shows you Christ and the Holy Spirit modeled out for you in the things God created. Now, it's not your question, honey, but you can have that extra. Okay, all right. Well, it's a dollar a question, so you can just figure up when you want me to stop. All right, look on here. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now you notice he says it is good here, and these verses here, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, now we jump to this heaven, the first heaven. And you see, if I wouldn't have explained this to you and this to you, you would have thought that when he's coming down through here, he was talking about the same place. And it wouldn't have made any sense. He's not talking about the same place. In the first verses 6, 7, and 8, he's talking about the second heaven. In the verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, he's talking about the first heaven. Now he's talking about the earth is covered with water. See? I mean, he covered back and he pushed the water back, but he left the planet earth with a ball of water. So what he does now in these next set of verses, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, is he takes the water off and the land appears. And he forms the seas. He forms North America, South America, China, Russia, Europe, Australia, New Zealand. Now he forms, the waters are pulled apart or whatever he does with them, and now the dry land appears. And then on the dry land, the grass grows. And now the trees grow. And now he went from the second heaven or the second firmament to the first one. But if you didn't know there was three, you'd think he was talking about the whole one, and at the end of that, you'd be scratching your head just like you did and couldn't figure the thing out. You see, this is the importance of learning how to rightly divide your Bible. Now, we're doing it in a situation where it's talking about Genesis 1 and something that's not going to necessarily help you through tomorrow if you have to face somebody at work or some situation in life. But my point is this. That's how you learn everything about the Bible, is learning how to rightly divide it. So now we see in these verses, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13, he's dealing with the first heaven, the things under the atmosphere of the first heaven on planet Earth, and now we have the land appear. Now we have land. Now we have grass. Now we have trees. We don't have any animals yet, but we've got everything that we need. Now, follow me. That verse here is the second heaven in outer space. Those verses here are the first heaven and the earth. Now we've got another set of verses, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. Let's look at that one. Any questions so far on what I've given you? Have I made it clear enough for you? Yes, yes, ma'am. I'm sorry, honey. I'm
sorry. You said when he said the model of the trees and everything that of his kind is the model of Christ. Why didn't they capitalize that one?
Well, because it's talking about it in a type. Okay. It's not necessarily talking about it in a direct form. It's just talking about it in a type form. But that's good question. It's important that you ask things like that. And this is your first time here, isn't it?
Yes.
You know what? If you got enough guts to ask the question the first time you're here, you need to join this church and be my right-hand pastor. That's all I can tell you. But don't tell my daughter because she thinks she is. But anyway, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. All right, here we go. Any other questions on these two? All right, here we go. Pick it up in verse 14. Paragraph mark. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. There's the sun. The lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now, in these verses, he goes back to outer space. And what he does now is he puts the sun, he makes the moon, and he puts the stars. And he goes back to the second heaven. Once you have the key that there's three heavens, and the three heavens are all firmaments, and then you follow the paragraph marks, you break that chapter down like it's a piece of candy. You see, it's only complicated when you don't have the keys. And the bottom line is, what my whole life has been about is making the Bible easy, not hard. And I had to do that for myself. And all I teach you and give you to make the Bible basic and easy for you to understand is what I had to do for myself to get it down, see? I mean, the Bible is portrayed as some great hard book that take you the rest of your life to figure out and you'll never figure it out. That's simply not true. Why would God, if he's a righteous, holy God, why would God give you a book, tell you he was going to judge you by it, and then make it so hard that you couldn't figure it out? Does that sound like something God would do? That sounds something like I would do, but it's not what God did. God made the Bible in its essence, basic form, is very easy to grasp. It's man that makes it complicated. It's man that takes it and lifts it way out of your reach. It's man that tells you that you have to do all of these things or get some education that really helps you the key to the Bible. And of course, that's simply not true. One of the things that Wycliffe said, and Wycliffe was a great man. He translated one of the earliest English translations. And your King James Bible is 90% of Wycliffe's translation. He did this all the way back in the 13 and the 1400s. Back then, you'll know that that the Roman Catholic Church pretty much run the world, and the Bible was an illegal possession to have. They didn't want you to have the Bible. They wouldn't allow you to read the Bible. In fact, if you got caught with a Bible, it was a capital offense. And guys like Wycliffe and Tyndale and guys like Cloverdale and Matthew Henry, and guys like that, those early guys that translated the Bible to the common man, they're the ones that saw and understood that the most dangerous thing on this planet, more dangerous than all the atom bombs and everything in this world, the most dangerous thing on this planet to the work of the devil and the work of darkness is a common man with a common Bible who loves it and believes it and allows it to work through him. And these guys knew that. At one time, he was being raked over the coals by the high religious leaders, Wycliffe was. He was being raked over the coals by the high eldermen of the church because he was trying to put the Bible in English language so common man could read it. And he looks out the window, and there was a man plowing in a field out there. And he looked at all the great scholars in that room that were giving him a tough time. And he said, you know what, gentlemen, you know what my goal is? Someday that plowboy will know more about God and the Bible than all the learned men in England. He saw. He understood. He understood. Bible's an easy book. Man makes it hard by keeping it out of your grasp. Many times they do it because they want your money. Many times they do it because they want you to reverence them as something special over you. And the truth of the matter is, there isn't a pastor, a Bible teacher on this planet that is any better or any different than anybody sitting here tonight in your worst state. We're all in the same boat. Grab an oar and row, but we're all in the same boat. And that's where we're at, see? And so when you see this thing here, this is what he's doing. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. He's back now to outer space, and he's dealing with all the things in the second heaven or the second firmament. And he puts the moon and the sun. Now, I'll tell you something else, and you can have this free. We have leap year. And you know why every time you find, when Archbishop Usher did the chronology of the Bible, he put Adam and Eve in the garden. It's right here. Well, he doesn't have it on this one, but on Usher's chronology, he puts Adam and Eve in the garden at 4004. When Christ shows up, they say he's born somewhere between 3 and 4 B.C. We always think he was just born, but he wasn't. It's 3 and 4 B.C. You know why? Because your calendar, your whole concept in your calendar is off 4 days. 4 days. When you get a computer and the math guys run it all the way back, they'll find out and tell you that we are 4 days off. They can't explain it. They don't understand it. They don't know how to figure it. But they don't figure the thing out. But they say we are 4 days off. You know, when you talk about for years and years and years, everybody thought the earth was the center of the solar system and everything went around this earth. And then Copernicus came on the scene, and he said that's not true. He said the sun is the center of the solar system, and everything revolves around the sun. And they persecuted him for it, because the Roman Catholic Church, they were saying that that's not true. The earth is the center of the solar system, but then they are also saying the earth was flat, so you can't go too much with them. But even Copernicus didn't have it exactly right. You know why? You know why we have leap year? You know why it's 4004 or 4 B.C.? I'll tell you why. Because the earth is not exactly the center of our universe or our solar system. When you look at this thing, you'll find that this thing here, you're going to find that the earth is 4 days off of center. 4 days off of center. You know why it's 4 days off of center? Because God created the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and didn't create the sun until 4 days later. That's why. Anybody want to take a wild guess when you figure out mathematically what those exact days and months are? It's September 20th through 23rd, the Feast of Tabernacles, the birthday of Jesus Christ, and obviously the time period for the second coming of Christ. You ain't going to beat the Bible. Why, there's no scientist in the world that knows why that thing's 4 days off. I know why it's off. And I haven't been to Yale or Harvard. In fact, I ain't been anywhere but in that book. So that's my point. When you break down Genesis chapter 1 here, you get this thing worked out. You realize that 6, 7, and 8 deal with the out in the second heaven. You're going to 9, 10, 11, 12 is going to deal with the first heaven. And you're going to deal with 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, going to go back to the second heaven. Verses 1 is going to deal with the third heaven. And then you come on down here, and let's pick it up here in verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly moving creatures that have life and fowl upon the earth, and open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which water abundant. Now you're back down here in those verses. You're back down here on planet earth again. Okay. Now notice the first thing he creates. The first thing he creates is a whale. And there again, The first thing he creates is a whale, and that whale is a picture of the resurrection of Christ. Jonah, when he was swallowed by the whale, and the Bible says in Matthew chapter, I think it's 12, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall be the Son of Man in the heart of the earth. So the first whale, one he picks, is the whale, because it's going to be a reference to Christ. You know what the second one is mentioned? Cattle. You know what that's going to be a reference to? That's going to be a reference to the devil. You know what they did in Baal worship? You know what they worshiped? Well, you know why it's called Baal? You know what the other word for Baal is? It's bull. So it's cattle. Now that takes you all the way back to that second or third verse where it says in the where it says there, and not to get off the track, but we're finished here pretty much. In verse 5, when he says, verse 4, and he says, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God the light of the light from the darkness, and the, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now, the reason why he capitalizes those two there, he's not talking about the first day of 24-hour periods. He's talking, sun's not even created yet. That day is a reference to the glory of Christ, the light that is good, and the darkness is a picture of the devil. Men love darkness because their deeds were evil. The devil will always be connected with darkness. He'll be always connected with no light, and God will always be connected with light. And right there in that verse, you don't go three verses before you find the whole theme of the Bible through the rest of the Bible. You know what it is? Light versus darkness, God versus the devil. All right there. That help you, honey? It doesn't. I'm out of gas. Yes, ma'am. Because it's not the things in it that's bad that he created. It's the space itself is where the devil operates. Very good question, though. That's the kind of things. I love people who think because I forget, and I need you to think for me. Yes, ma'am. Where at now? Okay. Very good. The same way that it's capitalized there is because he's drawn attention to the fact that there's something special about this one than the rest of them. And what's special about it is this is the devil's domain. Every time he capitalizes something in Genesis chapter 1, it's trying to point you to something. Yes, ma'am. Tammy, right? Yes. I have a mind, don't I? Go ahead, honey. Okay. Okay, that's fine. I said that the Bible, well, just look at it. Just turn to Matthew chapter 12. That's the best way to look at it. Because that way you'll see exactly what I said, and I won't just say it without showing you the verse. A lot of times I'll shoot things off the top of my head just to make my point, but when there's a question about it, then we need to go to look at it. Matthew chapter 12. Pick it up in verse 38. Again, the paragraph mark. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And this is what he says. This is what I was quoting. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And the reason why I ask that is because we were taught that there's a heaven, hell, and purgatory.
Right.
Is that referencing with purgatory?
No, there is no purgatory. Yeah, and I understand what you're saying, sweetheart. No, I understand. Purgatory in the Catholic Church does not even become an official teaching or doctrine until about the 6th century, 600 years, 500 years after Christ. I don't know how to, I'm not the kind of guy who likes to necessarily speak ill of other religions or whatever, but the bottom line is simply this. The concept of purgatory was a, to lack of a better word, was a gimmick to be able to take money from people because of the fact that when your loved ones went there, you had to pay so much money to get them out. Yeah. And obviously the fastest way was to pay it. And that's a terrible thing, but that's just what it is. There's no purgatory anywhere in the Bible. If I had a priest here tonight, or the Pope, or all the archbishops, they could not open up a Bible and show me any place that even remotely resembles a purgatory. Bible teaches heaven and hell, one or the other. There's no intermediate place that you go. That become part of Roman Catholic tradition about 500 or 600 A.D., and unfortunately was used in a very bad way, and still is to this day. Yeah. Now, your mother was what?
Catholic.
And your father was what?
Southern Baptist.
That's quite of a mix, isn't it? That reminds me of a kid I knew one time. His mother was Japanese and his father was black. And he was really confused that every December 7th he attacked Pearl Bailey. I'm sorry, go ahead. You like... Yeah, I know.
Tonight is like, oh my God.
Yeah.
But let me ask you this. Sure.
When he did the ark?
When he ordered to have the ark built, because he was going to just wipe everything out.
Okay. No, when he does the ark, and this is the thing you want to remember, and that's a very good question, and thank you for bringing that up. This flood of Genesis chapter 1 is a total flood throughout the universe, okay? The flood of Genesis 6 with Noah is a local flood that's just on the earth. Yeah, which would be the first heaven. Yeah, that's very good, yeah. Yeah. And you know what, sweetheart? There's been many people in our church, and there's many here tonight that have come through the same water that you've had to come through, and it's a hard thing because as you said, you're still working your way through it. And bottom line is, and the bottom line is, I will help you. We will help you. We love you. And there's nobody that I've met in the last year that is, I think, is more sincere about wanting to know God and the Bible than you, just from when I met you last Sunday. And I really want you to know that we will help you however we can. And a lot of it just comes down with what we're doing tonight. And this is why we do this the way we do it, so people can, you know, I've learned that I teach people enough of what I feel God wants them to have, like Sunday morning and like with church history next week and all the things that we do. There needs to be a time where God's people can just ask what's on their heart and get the answers that they need. Because I'm not such a fool that I think that my preaching covers everything that everybody needs. And so that's why it's good, and thank you for having the courage and your friend to have the courage to ask questions tonight, because that's the way you learn. That's true. Does that help you? Is there anything else I can clear up for you? Or have any other questions you want to ask while we're here? Well, you just raise that little hand up, and we'll take it from there. Yes, sir.
Let's go back to the water. The planets we know all at some point in time had water on them. But if he split this, and then in the last section we read is when he created the stars and the sun and the moon and all of that, wasn't the water still there?
No, because by that time, he had separated it out, and there's water at the top and there's water at the bottom, but we can't see the bottom and we certainly can't see the top. So what you're looking at in outer space is what he's putting the stars in and what our solar system is in. What I'm talking about is, and it's hard to get the concept in just me explaining it, because we're so used to measurement and size. I'm talking about something that is eternal. I'm talking about this second heaven is an endless thing. I mean, the bottom of this thing, when I say the bottom, I mean, it's so far down that that the water there and the water at the top, you know, if God is light and God's throne at the third heaven is up there at the top of this second heaven. Now, we're down here and we look out in the sky at night, we see the star. There's no way we can see the water down here, and there's certainly no way we can see the water up there. But why he put water up here, and, you know, this is part of God's plan and design, why he put the water at the top and at the bottom, but certainly at the water at the top, is because God is light. Every time you find God, Matthew chapter 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration, or Revelation chapter 1, it talks about God being a light that's like 100 million nuclear bombs going off. You know as well as I do that, and this is a very basic illustration, but it makes the point. You go out to the Atlantic Ocean, you know, on a sunny day, and the sun's right overhead, and you get into the water, and you go down 100 feet, you can still see. You go down 200 feet, you can still see, but it's getting dimmer. You go down where the Titanic is, or down to the Marianas Trench someplace, and it's pitch black. You cannot see anything because the water filters out the light. Well, take that same illustration and think about the water at the top and think about how much big it must be, how deep it must be to filter out the light of God coming through this thing. Because if that water wasn't there, there would be no nighttime. It would be daytime all the time, and the light would be so bright because God's light would permeate. So God fixed it for now. He fixed it for now that's the way it is. And there's water at the top and there's water at the bottom. But it's such an immense, this thing here is, this second heaven is every expanse of our eternity, of our universe that it is. So the water at the top and at the bottom is so far down and so far up that it has nothing to do with us. We could never see it under any circumstances anyway. The closest star we have is Alpha Centauri. It's 4.5 light years away. That means if you got in a rocket ship and traveled 186,000 miles a second, take you 4.5 years to get there. The farthest galaxy that we can see is 100 trillion light years. That means if you got in a rocket ship, traveled 186,000 miles a second, it'd take you whatever million trillion years it would take to get there. That's how far we're talking about. And that's only in the same neighborhood. I mean, that's not even far concerning outer space in this second heaven. The vastness of outer space is so unbelievably vast that it's hard for us to comprehend of it. But what we do know based on the Bible, that when he divided this water out, he put water at the top, water at the bottom. Ain't sure why that's there yet, but I know why that's there. And then he goes back to work and he divides the water on the earth, makes the land appear, and then he goes back out in the second heaven and puts the sun, the moon, and the stars. And that's why you go out tonight, you see the moon up, you see all the stars out there, and on tomorrow morning you'll see the sun. That's how that thing works. Yes, sir.
Can you maybe explain the cosmic rays that filter through that water?
Well, maybe. The light doesn't come through, but out in outer space you have two kinds of rays that will kill man. And one of them is solar radiation, the other one is cosmic radiation. Now, solar radiation comes from the sun. And solar radiation is given off because the sun, you know, one of the things about atomic bombs is radiation poisoning. When the bomb goes off, the radiation lingers, the radiation gets into your body, into your bloodstream, and it makes you sick and you die. There's a radiation associated with atomic bombs. And that's why maybe 100,000 die in the first initial blast, and then 6 months later, another 200,000 die because of the radiation poisoning. Radiation is a very dangerous thing. Radiation is released when the atoms are split and the bomb explodes and it lets out the radiation, all right? Well, think of the sun. Every second of a 1,000 million billion atomic bombs going off. That's the sun. The sun is one big nuclear explosion. It's hydrogen atoms exploding and exploding and exploding only in a millisecond, hundreds of millions and millions and millions and millions and millions a second. And that puts off radiation. And that radiation is called solar radiation. Now, there are times, solar radiation by itself is one thing. There are times when there's a big solar array off the sun, they call them prominences, where the sun literally whole parts of the sun just lift off the sun. It's incredible to see. It only happens in about 10, 12-year cycles. And when that happens, it shoots out a shot of solar radiation out through outer space. And if you're in a rocket ship, or you're on Mars, Venus, Mercury, your Colonel Sanders crispy right at the spot. I mean, it'll fry you. There is nothing you can do to stop that. Now, the Earth is not affected by it and this is the only planet that has this, because, did you ever notice this, that you never noticed that all the Bible says that he makes the Earth? You realize that every other planet in there is named by the unsaved world and are named after some other god, but the Earth has remained the same as God named it all the way back in Genesis. Did you ever see that? God had a plan for the Earth, and so what God did is he put the ozone layer around the Earth, and the ozone layer is what protects us from the radiation that would be coming in and killing us. Now, we still get some from the sun in some degree, but not enough to hurt us. And that's why you can get skin cancer if you get too much sun and it hits you the wrong way or whatever, because within that you have that kind of stuff that comes off. But our planet has an ozone layer around it that you ladies are destroying on a regular basis with your hairspray, but that's beside the point. And Al Gore is trying to save us from destroying it with all the carbon footprint and all that stuff. But anyway, we've got an ozone layer, and that protects us. None of the other planets have that. In fact, we almost lost the astronauts when they landed on the moon. They got back 2 days before a gigantic cosmic or solar burst of radiation went through out of the sun and would have killed them on the spot. They would have never made it. And now, but then there's another type of radiation that scientists don't know where it comes from. It's called cosmic radiation. Solar radiation comes from the sun. Cosmic radiation is of an unknown source, as far as they know. And cosmic radiation is what permeates outer space. And this is the reason why man will never go very far in space travel. He may get to the moon. He may get out around in a space shuttle, but he'll never get any long distance. There'll never be a trip to Mars. Well, obviously, the second coming of Christ will shut it down. But even if it wasn't, we'll never get to Mars. They know that man cannot live in outer space for any length of time. And they also know there's nothing they can do to shield him from it. And what solar radiation won't do, cosmic radiation will do. And when the astronauts were up in the space shuttle, they complained of seeing lights. And they thought they were UFOs. They said, well, I'm looking out the space window and I see all these little lights. They're out everywhere. And the guy says, well, we don't have anything on the radar. And they're looking around in the capsule. He said, well, they're inside. And they thought, well, maybe something got in. You know what they found out it was? It was the cosmic radiation bombarding, going through their brains and showing itself up as little lights in their brain memory deals. You can't stop it. Can't stop it. Alan Shepard, who was the first man in space to the day he died, and he died of cancer, he believed that he got his cancer from being out in space and, you know, the radiation that he was exposed to, because very early on they didn't take the precautions that they take now, and even though the precautions they take now won't last for any length of time. So the cosmic radiation, they don't know where it comes from. I guarantee you right now, cosmic radiation comes from God. He permeates this universe and everything in it. And if that water wasn't there, because God, now here again, we know that the sun is a nuclear, millions of nuclear explosions. But we also know the sun's a type of Jesus Christ, don't we? Bible says that we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The sun gives off three types of rays, which match up to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Sun gives off X-rays. X-rays are a type of God the Father. You can't see them. The sun gives off what they call gamma rays. That would be light rays. And light rays, you can see them. That would be Jesus Christ. But then the sun gives off the third type of rays, which is heat rays. You can't see them, but you feel them, type of the Holy Spirit of God. So that thing's a picture of God the Father. It goes back to what I said in Genesis when he said, after his kind, everything that God did and everything that God made. Romans chapter 1, verses 19-20. The invisible things of him are clearly seen and understood, but the things that God made, even the eternal power and Godhead, therefore they're without excuse. Everything that God made physically, he made after a pattern of himself. So you have the sun, you have the moon, and you have all of those different aspects. We've been through it before. The moon doesn't shine by its own light. The moon reflects the light of the sun. So where the sun's a type of Jesus Christ, the moon's a type of Christian. You don't shine by your own light. You reflect the light from the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ. When the clouds come into this world, the sun doesn't shine. When the clouds of this world come into your life, your light doesn't shine. The Bible says that the moon, he says he made two great lights. The greater light to rule the what? The what? The what? Millennial reign of Christ. The lesser light to rule the what? Church age. Church age is the nighttime. The day is the millennium. He made the greater light to rule the day, and he will. The lesser light to light up the night, you and me. And we light up the light because of the fact that we reflect the light from the sun. And when you have clouds in your light, light doesn't get through. Yeah.
Okay, so I have a question. Okay, so you said that you have a pretty good understanding about why there is a deep between the universe and God, the third heaven. Now, you said that you weren't sure about the deep that's at the bottom.
At the bottom.
Now, do you have, like, whether or not it's right or wrong, do you have a thought, or maybe just a thought of what you think it could be?
I think it's deep. You got all I got right now.
No,
I, you know what? I know it fits in. And I'll show you something. Come over here to Revelation chapter 21. I'll show you this thing. Remember how I told you that it blocks everything right now? Watch. Now, Revelation chapter 21, let's go to verse 1. Now, this is right here. Revelation chapter 21 will be right here, all the way out here. And we're dealing with New Jerusalem. Now we have the whole universe is going to be permeated by God's light. Now, watch what happens. Verse 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Here it comes. And there was no more sea. See that thing? The deep's gone now. When we get to that point, there is no more deep. Because there's no need for it, because Christ is permeating everything in the second heaven. He's now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's running the whole thing. And everything is going now the way he wants it to go, so there's no more need for that water, for that deep. So I'll be honest with you. I do not have a clue what it is at the bottom. I don't. Huh? You know what? It might be that the demons are water skiing down there, too. I have no idea. Yours is as good as mine. Yes, ma'am. Loretta.
Yeah.
Okay.
In the beginning,
how did God create that, or how did God come to exist? Before God? Okay, her question is, basically, where did God come from?
Because
it turns out God created. Yeah, and that's a very good question. Let me explain to you as best I can. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 55. Now, Revelation chapter 21, let's go to verse 1. Now, this is right here. Revelation chapter 21 will be right here, all the way out here. And we're dealing with New Jerusalem. Now we have the whole universe is going to be permeated by God's light. Now watch what happens. Verse 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Here it comes. And there was no more sea. See that thing? The deep's gone now. When we get to that point, there is no more deep. Because there's no need for it, because Christ is permeating everything in the second heaven. He's now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's running the whole thing, and everything is going now the way he wants it to go, so there's no more need for that water, for that deep. So I'll be honest with you. I do not have a clue what it is at the bottom. I don't. Huh? You know what? It might be that the demons are water skiing down there, too. I have no idea. Yours is as good as mine. Yes, ma'am. Loretta. Okay. How did God create that, or how did God come to exist? Before God? Okay. Her question is, basically, where did God come from? Yeah, so you know God created. Yeah, and that's a very good question. Let me explain to you as best I can. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 55. And that's, Loretta, that is a very good question. And that is a very honest question. And her question is, where did God come from, or how did God do all of this? And that, you know, it says in the beginning God. Okay, where is that all fit in there? All right, Isaiah chapter 55. Let's start here. This is not going to be the answer to your question, but it's going to show you, put it in a context so we can better understand it. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7. Paragraph mark. 55, Isaiah 55, 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens, see they're plural, see that thing? It's plural, three of them. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goeth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Now the thing I want to focus on there in dealing with her question is simply this. It is absolutely impossible for me as a human being. Now, I've been in the Bible 35, 40 years. You'd find somebody, you may find somebody who knows it better than I would, but I don't think you find anybody who loves it more than I do, and that's my own personal opinion on it. But the bottom line is this. After 40 years of going through the Bible, 40 years of laying it out, I have come to am at the conclusion that there's still so much about God that even with what I know, I have barely scratched the surface of what God is and what God must be. And her question is where did God come from, and how can we grasp the concept that God has always been? Let me tell you why that is so hard for us. Because we as human beings living in Earth, planet Earth, we have a beginning and an ending for everything. We grow up with beginning and endings. We grow up going to school where it starts in the morning and it ends at 3:30. We start going to school that starts in the fall and ends in June. We go our whole life of starting and stopping with things. The human life in this temporal earth is built around time. We can't conceive of a place without time. Everything we do, we're orchestrated by time. It's hard for us as human beings who live on this planet that have been put down here in temporal human bodies with minds that cannot comprehend even a little bit the aspect of eternity, to be able to grasp the eternalness of a God who has always been in the sense of never having a beginning. Bible says that, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. God, to try to understand the concept of where God came from or where he has always been, I'm not sure any human being can come up with a satisfactory answer simply because of Isaiah 55, 11, that his thoughts are not my thought. How in the world do I comprehend an eternal God at eternity when I can't even figure out my own life on planet Earth with all the issues that I have that are right in front of me? And that's not a cop-out answer. It's the only answer I think anybody honestly can give anybody. But the truth of the matter is not where did he start. The truth of the matter is, where's he at today? See, I know he exists. I know he exists because of the fact that down through history, you cannot deny that God has not had a plan. When Genesis chapter 1 says that the light versus the darkness, he's basically showing you the beginning, as I already told you, of how the devil is going to, and God are going to work this thing down through the history of the Bible. There's going to be light and there's going to be darkness. You're going to find that God has a plan. Most of the people who can't figure out God, bless their hearts, they don't have an understanding of what God's plan is or what he's trying to do. It would be a lot like this. It would be hard for me if I did not know who my mom and dad was. If I was raised in an orphanage and nobody knew who my mom and dad was, it would be hard for anybody, I would think, to come to grips and come to terms with the fact that they have no, they don't know what their beginning was. I've known people that have spent their whole life trying to find their mother or their father, their heritage, and track it down wherever they go because they were found themselves in situations just like that. And it would be almost impossible for anybody to backtrack that far to find out where your mom and where your dad is and where you came from. And I look at that and I think to myself, just in a human sense, that would be hard for a human being. Let me tell you something. For a Christian or someone that claims to be a Christian, if you're sitting here tonight and you claim to be a child of God, and this is no reflection on you because maybe you've never been in a church where you ever had anybody take you aside and teach you the Bible. Maybe you've never been in a church where anybody ever cared enough to sit down with you one-on-one and help walk you through. I have a standard plan with anybody in my church that wants to, that I will sit down an hour a week and help them figure out life, figure out the Bible, figure out their problems, figure out whatever the case may be to help them grasp where they're at. But this is the problem. If you're sitting here tonight and you don't have some kind of comprehension on who God is in your own life, that you don't understand your purpose in life, why God saved you, why God allowed you to be born when you were born, why God put the events and the circumstances in your life, why God gave you everything that he's put into your life, if you don't have some kind of grasp on your relationship with God, I don't know how you could ever, ever, ever try to figure out the eternalness of God. Hey, I'm far from perfect, trust me. You follow me around for a week, you wouldn't even come back to church next week. But if I followed you around, I wouldn't let you come back. So, I mean, but the bottom line is simply this. I love that book. I believe that book. I believe that there's a God and who he says he is, not because I accept it by blind faith. If I had time tonight, I could take you through you and show you scientifically without a doubt and prove the point to a scientific certainty that Bible is what it claims to be, and that's, you're not talking to somebody who just walks around and steps out by faith and says, well, I just accept the existence of God or the Bible by blind faith. You're out of your mind. I know it is what it is and who he is because of his footprints down through history that are undeniable, that are scientifically provable. But coming to the terms where you try to grasp the eternalness of God and where he came from, when we don't even understand where we're at with God and what God's purpose is for our life, that would be quite a hard struggle. And my point is, I've tried to do what's right in my life all of my life. I haven't, and I've made many mistakes, just like anybody else. But the bottom line is this. Even in all of the times I've spent in the Bible and all the times I've laid the Bible out, as I stand here before you tonight and I could pretty much crack these questions out that you asked me and try to help you and turn them around to give them to that, I'm going to tell you something. In my own mind and my own heart, I still can't get on the level where God is at and how God thinks. I have a basic grasp of the overall plan of God. I know that there's three plans in the Bible. God has a plan for the universe. God has a plan for the earth because he put the earth in the universe. And God has a plan for you if you're saved because God puts you on this earth, which is in this universe. I have a grasp of those basic plans. I have a basic grasp of why God created everything the way that he did. I have a basic grasp of why God put the earth and what he's doing with it. And I have a basic grasp, probably better than the other two, of where I fit into this program. But even with that, how do you understand? How do I, as a human being, in a finite mind, understand an eternal God of where he's been and what he's done? You know what my problems are, honey? My problems, when I didn't tell anybody this, we don't have time to get into it tonight, but if you want to come over sometime in a little group, or I'll be glad to walk you through it. I know that the universe is shaped this way. I know it's eternal. I know it lays itself out. And the question I ask myself, if that's the way it lays out, and this is the way it looks, what's out here? If the water's down here, what's under the water? If God's throne's over here, what's above that? Is it a ceiling like this with lights and sprinklers? You see, that's my human reasoning. I don't have a clue. In other words, when God reveals himself to me, and I see the hand of God in everything that God does down through history, when I can look at the Old Testament, I can see God's plan unfolding itself. I see Christ coming out and dying on the cross. I see his redemption plan and go into the church and move itself all the way down through. When I see all of those things unfolding, I know that everything in that book and everything God says is right on target. But trying to go back to Isaiah 55, 8, 9, 10, 11, trying to get in a human mind, trying to figure out where God came from, when I don't even understand what I'm here for, that's pretty, for me, it would be an endless struggle, and I think for anybody. And I think that I can't really give you a good answer to that other than the one I just gave you. I think that in the process, honey, of building a relationship with God, in the process of becoming everything that God wants you to be, that God reveals himself to you. And if you're here tonight and you're claimed to be saved, and I don't know who is and who isn't, but I'm saying this. At some point in your life, if you continue to grow or you ever get into the place where you start to grow, God is going to reveal himself to you. And in that revelation that God reveals himself to you, he'll answer the questions that you have. He did that with me. I know he's done it with others in here, and I know in the process that he's doing it with some of you right now because we have conversations back and forth. And yet, there'll never be a time in my life, if I lived to be Methuselah, and I lived to be 800 or 978 years old, if I lived to be Enoch and walked with God for 300 years, I guarantee you, at the end of that 300 years, Enoch still hadn't figured God out. He walked with him for 300 years. Here we are, what? I got saved when I was 20, or really back with God. I'm going to be 60. So that's what, 40 years? You realize that 40 years you have of a lifetime, you probably sleep 12 years of that, so knock that 12 years off. And then you eat in a lifetime another 5 years, so knock that time off. And then you count all the times that you're in and out of fellowship with God. You know what? At the very best of my life, I've got probably, and you too, probably 20 or 30 years, maybe not even 30, probably 20, 25, maybe 30 at the stretch if you're still young. Good quality, solid years. But I'll guarantee you, in that 30 years, how do we in 30 years? You know why I know that we'll never figure it out down here? I'll tell you why. Because when we die or the Lord comes back, the thing that he gives me that brings me up on the equal par with him is I get his body. He takes this old body that is temporal and this old brain that is just about dead, and he gives it a brand new body, and he gives me the mind of Christ. And then, because I'm just on the same par with Jesus Christ, I'll know even as I am known. But I don't think there's any way, sweetheart, that anybody can answer that question probably to your satisfaction. But I think that as you grow in the Lord and you let God show you in your own life what he wants you to do and what he has for you. Because I don't believe for a moment that God does not have something for you that he wants you to do, because he's got something for everybody in this room. Finding that out is absolutely paramount to getting those questions answered into your life, or at least to the place where you come to the point that you have an understanding as best you can, as frail as we are as human beings. That's not a good answer, but it's the best one I can come up with based on my own personal relationship with God and what the Bible says about how, as a human being, do I ever grasp the concept of an eternal God. When I talk about these things up here, I can talk about them conceptual because I can see them in the Bible, but I still have a hard time struggling with them. How do I understand eternity? How do I ever begin to grasp when I look at my watch all day long and I got my appointments are by the hour and I got day, I got morning and I got evening? How do I grasp a concept where there's no up, there's no down, there's no left, there's no right, there's no morning, there's no night, there's no time, it's just eternity? I don't know how to even answer that because I can't, and nobody can. And yet within that eternity, you see, you'd have to be able to deal with the eternal aspect before you could ever deal with the God in eternity aspect. And I can't even get through the eternity aspect. So that probably doesn't help you much, but it's. I appreciate the honesty of your question, and I hope you receive the honesty of my answer in the same spirit that you ask it in. Well, let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.